as king. And so we're doing three Psalms, 97, 98, and 99. We're in 98 today. I want to encourage you to be here on Christmas morning at 10 o'clock. We'll be singing a lot of Christmas songs. We'll be reading the Christmas story. And we'll just enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another as we worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Christmas Day, I know you all have traditions. And I know usually most of them include families, so invite your families to join you on that day, and that would be nice to see you here with families and gathering together to worship our Savior. Psalm 98. Did you find it in your Bibles? Psalm 98 is a noisy song, in a good sense. I know sometimes noise, you know, bothers people, but this is a noisy psalm. It's a good noisy psalm. In verse 1, Israel is commanded to sing. You see that? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. In verse 4, Israel, along with the voices of all the earth, are instructed to make a joyful noise and to break forth in joyous song. You see that in verse 4? Verse 5, it's time for the instruments to join in the noise of praising God. He mentions two or three of them. He says the lyre. You know what a lyre is? Somebody who doesn't tell the truth. No. It's one of those musical harps, a little musical harp, sort of oval shaped. Sing praise with the trumpet. That was one of those single horns, long. You've seen those in Christmas programs, a long horn. They would blast that. And the horn, it says, that's the shofar. That was the ram's horn. And so here this harp, this long horn, the smaller horn. Verse 7, who else joins into this joyous praise is the earth, all the sea, and all the sea creatures in it, everything that lives in the sea. And then all the world, and then all who live in the world. That's talking about animals and beasts and everything. Frogs and deers and whatever. The rivers and the hills also join in this noise of praising God. So Psalm 98, it's a happy song. It's a joyful song. In fact, it is the inspiration behind Isaac Watts' famous song that we're going to sing at the end of our sermon, Joy to the World. Let me read verse 4 again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The Psalm 98, most likely written during the captivity, Israel is in Babylon, being disciplined by God because of his love for them. Because of their idolatry, he has led them away to Babylon, and they are commanded to sing this song in the midst of troubling times. And they are supposed to respond with joyful songs because of who God is, because of what he has done, because of what he is doing, and because of what he will do. So let's look at Psalm 98 together. Let me read it to you. And I would ask you, if you can, one more time, in honor of God's word, to stand as I read these nine verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And actually, the psalm begins with the words, a psalm. That is part of Holy Scripture. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn, making a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy. before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time and let's pray and ask the author of these words to illuminate our hearts so that we understand it and are capable of applying it. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words about your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are commanded, Lord, along with all the people of the earth, all the trees and the hills and the rivers, and the fish of the sea and all the world, Lord, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, Lord, we want to sing praises to you. It's not the quality of the voice, Lord, it's the attitude of the heart. And so may our hearts be filled this morning as we reflect upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for his people, what he is doing, and what he will continue to do in the future, Lord. And we look forward to the day when he comes back and he judges righteously the earth and with equity the people. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The psalm divides up rather nicely into three little paragraphs. In each paragraph, I've given a heading. Verses 1 to 3, we are commanded to celebrate God's or Yahweh's, Jesus' past marvelous salvation for his people. In verses 4 to 6, we are commanded to celebrate his present glorious reign as king over all the earth. And in verses 7 to 9, we are commanded to celebrate his coming righteous judgment over all the earth. And so let's begin with verse 1 to 3, celebrating his past marvelous salvation. Right off the bat, verse 1, God's people are urged to sing a new song to God because he has done marvelous things. He has done, past tense. Marvelous things. The implication in the text that he has done miraculous things, supernatural things that only God can do. God has worked on behalf or in behalf of his people, things that no human could ever do. Usually when he describes marvelous, miraculous, salvific events, he's talking about military victories, but it is not limited to military victories that God did on behalf of his people. You notice in verse 1 that he refers to his right hand. Anytime in scripture the right hand of God is mentioned of Yahweh, it's referring to his sovereign power and his holy arm. Holy, not in the sense of sinless, but holy in the sense that it is unlike any other. His arm is unlike any other arm in the world. Now, God doesn't have arms, but if he showed you some muscles, God, you would be amazed. God's strength, God's power is like or unlike any other. In the vernacular, he has some big guns, and I don't mean to be disrespectful about that at all. God, the psalmist, is saying that God's power and strength were put on display for the benefit of his people to deliver them in a way that no human could ever do. Notice in verse 1 how the Lord's or Yahweh's works and his person are indistinguishable. His deeds and who he are inseparable. He brings salvation to his people by bringing salvation for him. You see that at the end of verse 1? His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. For him means he's bringing salvation for his people. There is not a distinction between God and his people. They are united. New Testament, we talk about us being one in Christ Jesus. This miraculous salvation This incredible deliverance, this undescribable rescue, this redemption provided by Yahweh for the sake of his people is not done in private. God doesn't do things in private. He works on behalf of his people to make known his salvation in all the earth. God displays his power, God displays his strength in favor of his people for his glory, but for the benefit of all the people. Israel first, and then as a result, the whole world sees the power and strength and might of God. Remember the Jews in Egypt. They had been there for 400 years. They had cried out to God. God provides for them a deliverer in the person of Moses. And God begins disciplining the Pharaoh of Moses. And he sends the plagues. Exodus chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. God says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." This is power, the powerful hand and holy arm of the Lord. God is going to work in favor of Israel. Why? Verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand, my mighty hand, against Egypt and bring the people out of Israel from among them." So God is going to work in favor of Israel, providing salvation, providing deliverance, rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. And the Egyptians of that generation see the right hand of God, see the holy arm of the Lord by his working the plagues. It only takes three plagues for the Egyptians to realize this isn't a human thing. This is the mighty hand of God. In fact, the magicians who tried to replicate the plagues, you remember that? They were successful in the first two. Verse 18 of chapter 8, "The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. They had come to the end of their magic. But God's mighty arm, mighty hand, and holy arm had not finished. So there were gnats on man and beast." Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "Look what they concluded by seeing the plagues. This is the finger of God." So God works, Israel is delivered, but the Egyptians acknowledge that it's the God of Israel who did this. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It was God Almighty. And remember when God's right hand and holy arm dried up the Red Sea for the salvation of Israel? The sea was in front of them. The Egyptians were chasing behind them. They were going to die in the desert. After the 10th and final plague, God tells Moses to stretch out his arm. He's really stretching out God's, Yahweh's arm. What the people, and he delivers them, right? The sea opens up, the land dries, this wind, and they walk through, and then God destroys the army. Remember, decades later, when they cross into the Jordan, into the Promised Land, finally, they cross the Jordan River, or they're about to cross the Jordan River. Remember what the people of the Promised Land said to the Israelites as they were about to enter the Promised Land? You don't, do you? I'll tell you. Joshua chapter 2. "I know," this is what they said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land," the Lord, Yahweh, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And that's the story of the Bible, folks. God miraculously has worked in the past in the favor of his people Israel for his glory, for their deliverance, but so that the whole world would know that the earth belongs to him, that he is working with his mighty hand and his strong holy arm. And how did the people respond there when God dried up the Red Sea and they walked through it on dry land and the Egyptian army was drowned behind them? Remember what their response was when they saw God's mighty hand and strong holy arm deliver them? Remember what they did? I'm going to tell you if you didn't. Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel, anybody? Sang to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. No wonder why the psalmist in 98 says, as you remember God's faithfulness to your past generation, as you lay in Babylon, sing praises to God. The people should sing praises in a new song. That doesn't mean that we only sing when God does something new in our lives, when he does another miracle. God does not require to do new miracles every single day, although he is capable of doing that for his people Israel. But they are to recall, they are to remember the miracles, the way that God worked in the past, and that should produce in their hearts a joyous new song. The people were required to renew their minds, remember the Lord's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:20-25, also a time where the people are being taken into captivity. Song of Solomon says this, Jeremiah says this, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So God doesn't need to do something new in your life for you to sing a new song today. All we need to do is recall, remember what God has done in the past, because the God who worked in the past does not change. He is capable. He still has the power. He still has the strength to work in favor of his people today. The plagues and the drying up the Red Sea, those are just two of the many demonstrations in the Old Testament of God working in favor of his people. God using his mighty hand and holy arm to work salvation for his people. And the text tells that each manifestation of God working in favor of his people is him revealing his righteousness in the sight of all the nations. And you can already start thinking ahead if your mind is working. How does this psalm point to the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this song point to the cross of Christ? Because that, like all the other psalms, are really about Jesus. God has worked salvation on behalf of his people by his mighty arm and strong hand in the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is something that we should proclaim to all nations. Ultimate deliverance by God for his people is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our responsibility, even today, is to proclaim it for all the world. Now, why did God work in behalf of his people? Did they have some type of contest in the Old Testament? You know, God's going to pick the best people award, you know, or it's an award night and he's giving out awards. He says, yeah, Israel, they're the best people. I'm going to show my glory among them. No, they did not win the best nation award. In fact, God in the Old Testament makes it a point over and over again to say that it was because of his grace that he chose Israel to make a name for himself. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says this about Israel. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and he chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord had brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The psalmist tells us in verse 3 why God acts in behalf of his people. Verse 3, he remembers his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. God remembers the promise that he made to Abraham. God saves Israel as a witness to the nations, to all the ends of the world, not because they were good, but because he is gracious. And he didn't save them just for their benefit. He blessed them so that in turn they would bless others and make his name known and great among the nations. Remember, that's the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3 says the same thing. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. God does marvelous works among the people of Israel so that they will bless his name in all the earth. Verses 4 to 6. Israel is commanded to celebrate his present glorious reign as king over all the earth. Israel's response to the Lord's salvation was to sing a new song. Unless that was their required response. Now, was Israel always obedient? No. No matter how dark the hour, no matter how bleak, the God who doesn't change, who worked salvation in the past, can deliver them again, and for that they should sing praises to God. All along, Israel's response to the salvation of the Lord, the earth's response to the salvation of the Lord, the earth's response to seeing the right hand and his holy arm doing marvelous things is to sing. Jehovah, Yahweh, Jesus Christ is the King. You might be thinking, well, what if some of the people had never seen the marvelous works of God working in favor of Israel? Why should they obey this command? Why should they sing praises to the King of all the earth? Well, if you know your Bibles, Paul gives us some instructions regarding that particular question. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Paul said to the Roman church, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And what is the truth that all the world suppresses, that they know, but they will not acknowledge? They suppress it. They suppress the truth that God is king. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How has God, the king, shown to the whole earth that he is king and that he is a righteous king? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his holy arm and his strong hand, and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The whole world has seen the mighty hand of God in creation. Everybody can see it. Even the blind person can feel the heat of the sun, can touch the water, can hear the roar of the waves. Verse 21. For although they knew God, this is the truth they're trying to repress. There is a God. I should worship him. They do not honor him as God or give thanks to him as God, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So although they know there's a God with a mighty heart, a mighty hand, and a strong arm, they repress that. And they do not sing praises to God. In fact, they become foolish and they sing praises to the creature instead of the creator. The world has many, many strong men, and we've seen evidence of that lately in the news. But none so strong and mighty and righteous as King Jesus. Jesus, his strong arm made the world and everybody sees it, but they refuse to give praise to him as king and worship instead what he has made. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. The world is commanded to do that as well. And we sang praises to God this morning. We made, I believe, a joyful noise to the Lord. And we had a few instruments helping us out this morning, didn't we? A guitar, a saxophone. Help me out with the other ones. Huh? Oboe and a clarinet. We can sing praises to God this morning because we know this King who does not change continues to rescue and provide salvation to all those who trust in him. You can sing this morning because God has provided salvation for you. His strong arm has worked in your favor, in your behalf, delivering you not from Egypt, but from the power, the penalty, and eventually the presence of sin in your life. Think of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus for you. He is the Lamb. That baby that was born in that manger became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One day in heaven, Revelation says this, we will sing a new song. What is the new song that we will sing? It's not a new event. It's just recalling the old event that God has done. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. So God is reigning. He has shown his power in the past, and he is reigning even today, even though the world does not acknowledge it. Verses 7 and 9. We are commanded to celebrate his coming righteous judgment over the whole earth. The noise level in this psalm begins to intensify even more. Not only is Israel singing, and not only is the whole world, the nations are making a joyful noise, the whole earth begins singing along with him, the creation. Verse 7 says, the sea and all that fills it are singing praises to God. I can imagine the clams and the oysters are opening their shells and singing praises to God. It's like a Disney movie, but true. The shrimp and the seahorses are prancing along in the depths of the sea, singing praises to God. The sharks and the dolphins are leaping for joy. Whales and walruses are singing praise to God. And then the last part of verse 7, it says, the world and those who dwell in it. The world is singing now. Last week we saw that the trees and the hills, they're all clapping for joy. But here it's not only them, but it's the animals who live in the world. Lions, tigers, and bears, Dorothy. They are singing for joy. Butterflies, moths, spiders, tadpoles, and frogs, they're singing joy to the Lord. And why in the world would creation, why would the trees and tadpoles and the rivers and the hills clap their joys, clap their hands in joy for the Lord? Why would they sing for joy together with the rest of creation? Well, Paul answers that question for us too in Romans chapter 8. Creation was created for the glory of God, to worship God. Not just man, but all of creation. Romans 8 says this about creation in the present tense. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. So God, Jesus, the creator of the world, after the fall of man, subjected creation. But they have hope. All the animals, all the rivers, all the trees, there's a hope. What is the hope? That creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Right now, this very minute, every hill, every river, every tree of every forest, every animal of the land and every sea creature of the sea is waiting. They're just waiting. They're waiting for King Jesus to come and judge the earth and set them free so that they can explode in praise to the one who created them. And these three verses tell us that God is going to make all things right as its rightful judge of the earth. Just as sure as Jesus delivering the Israelites out of Egypt via the plagues, the Passover, and delivering them from the Egyptian army by parting the Red Sea, God will judge the whole world righteously. In the future, it has not yet happened. And he will judge people equity, with equity. And you might think to yourself, well, that's not very encouraging that God's going to judge me fairly because I know my heart. I'm a sinner. If God judged me according to my sin, I would be damned to hell forever and ever and ever. That's not good news. That's terrible news. Don't come back and judge me. But then, like the Psalms always do, they point us to Jesus. And Jesus took in his perfect body on the cross the wrath of God against your sin and mine. That's why we can worship him and look forward to his coming, because our sins have been dealt with on the cross. Every single one of them have been paid for by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that give us reason to praise God? Yes, knowing who we are, sinners, deserving the wrath of God, Jesus Christ stepped in our place and bore the wrath of God in his body on the cross. Just like Israel, we are unworthy of the grace of God and the mercy and love of God. But God's right hand and his holy arm stepped in our place and made propitiation for our sins before God. We are commanded to what? To tell that to other people. It wasn't just for our benefit. God didn't save you just for you. God saved you so that you could tell others. And let me assure you here this morning, dear brother and sister, most of you, I believe, probably are. No matter how dark the night is that you're going through right now, no matter how deep the sin is that perhaps enveloped you and those around you who you love, God's mercy is more. We sing that song every once in a while, don't we? What is the name of the song? I can't remember. Yeah. His mercy is more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. When I was a kid, we used to sing out of this little book. It was called Making Melody. And they had a little song in there that I loved to sing. My dad was sometimes the song leader. He was one of those good, traditional, old-time song leaders, you know, that type of thing. He was good. But the song that I loved to sing was, It Took a Miracle. I don't know if you know it. It took a miracle of love and grace. My Father is omnipotent. That you can't deny. The God of love and miracles, it's written in the sky. It took a miracle to hang the world in space, but it took a miracle to save my soul. God is still a God who works miracles on behalf of his people. He has cleansed me and he's made me whole. Let's bow our heads and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm that reminds us this Christmas time of what you have done in the past, working in behalf of your people, what you are doing even to this day, saving people by your grace. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when you judge this world righteously and put all things in order, and we'll join together with all creation and sing at the top of our lungs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you're here this morning, I ask you, have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? Salvation from your sin isn't something that you can do on your own. You can't be good enough. You need the holy arm and strong hand of the Lord working in your behalf, saving you, redeeming you. And he has provided the means. You must believe and repent of your sins. Do that this morning. Out of the depths of your heart, cry out to God. God, save me. I can't save myself. And if you're going through a difficult, dark situation and you are a believer, and you're here this morning, or you're listening to the sound of my voice, and you're throwing up your hands, and you don't think God can work a miracle, you're wrong. God can work a miracle. And place your faith and trust in him to do what only he can do. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Joy to the world. Sing a song, huh? We're committed.